All right, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 5. We're going to continue there. We've got two more weeks left in this series, and then we will be at Easter. And so we highly encourage you to take those Easter invites, grab a couple more on the way out, and be sure to be inviting people. We want you to participate in the Bend and take an hour to come and pray, and also to let us know who you want us to pray for. We want Easter to be a great opportunity to see people come to faith in Jesus, whether it is at New Passion or any other church in the United States or around the world. It is a great opportunity to be able to share the good news of Jesus. And so let us know who we can be praying for with you, and we would love for you to take part in the Bend. And those who are joining us online, I know Phil has already welcomed you, but I welcome you, and we would love for you to kind of take that step and make that journey into New Passion at some point. We'd love to get to know you as well and help introduce you to the family. If you have your Bible, once again, James chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 7. You should have an outline. Those are available online as well at newpassion.family. And if you have a YouVersion Bible app on your device, you can turn there. I'm in the CSB, the Christian Standard Version. And that's where we're going to kind of hang out. We got some supporting verses, but we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, James took the opening part of chapter 5, and he was addressing the wicked rich, those who had taken that which God had given them, and they had invested it not in heavenly things, the things that will last for eternity, but they had taken what God had blessed them with, and they had invested it in the temporary things of earth. The fine linens and accumulating wealth, the things that moths would destroy, the things that would corrode, the things that would waste away, and that's where they put the majority, if not all, of their wealth. The scripture told us, and we saw through the study there, that they stole from their workers. So the people they had work in their fields, the people that they were hiring to do work for them, they profited off of them because those people did the work, and then they didn't get paid. Those people who were very poor and dependent on their paycheck and what they had worked to earn was not getting that. And so that was putting them in a more difficult situation. And so these wicked, wealthy, rich people, they self-indulgently spoiled themselves. They took that which God had given them, and they spoiled themselves. They executed it on themselves. They were not generous. They didn't even take care of their workers. In fact, they took that which should have gone to their workers, and they kept it for themselves so that they could have more, they could achieve more, they could consume more. And they also savagely acquired that which they had, their money and their possessions, by using the legal system to take those very poor workers who couldn't afford to defend themselves, and they would condemn them through the legal system. They would even, at some cases, have them put to death. Why? For their own personal profit. And we talked about how that was in that day, but even in our modern day and even in our history, how we've seen that through slavery, through sex trafficking, through even things of that nature, sweatshops and those type things. And I even mentioned last week a couple of local opportunities where people could be involved, where some of our ladies have donated their time. It's Swahili. I think I said Swahili, but I can introduce you to Stephanie Nicholson, who helps with that ministry and really that business that helps women to earn a living wage and to be able to help themselves through clothing and things like that. I can introduce you to Jessica Stanton, who helps with eye care, who helps rescue women and even guys, young up to, I don't know what age, but coming out of the sex trafficking in our local area. And so this stuff is happening even today. This is a situation that did not just disappear with the book of James, but it's ongoing, where people are profiting off of other people, where they are indulging themselves and their own pleasures, even in the modern day. And so this is who he's talking to. And James told them that the wasting away of their temporary possessions, the things that they had invested in, would be a witness against them. Why? Because it was temporary. So it would serve as a witness that here God has blessed you and you have invested it into these things that will waste away and that will corrode rather than in the eternal souls of people. And he says that this will be the witness against you. Why? Because it's going to reveal the false worship and the idolatry of their heart. It's going to show what they truly worshiped. It wasn't Jesus, it was stuff. It wasn't Jesus, it was money. It wasn't Jesus, but it was power. And so these things would be the very witness against them as they face their fiery judgment. Like, there would be no excuse because you didn't worship me. You didn't worship and serve the things that I call you to serve. You served yourself. And so those would be. So today, many people have said that he kind of transitions here because he knew that this letter would be written to the church. And so there would be people intermingled there who were self-deceived or they wanted to profess that they were Christ followers, but they truly weren't. So that was the wicked rich. And so they would hear that portion, kind of that rebuke. But also there would be Christians. There would be the ones who were being oppressed. There would be the ones who were being taken advantage of. And so he shifts his focus to them. And he says this, as well as anyone else that would be facing oppression or difficult people. He says this in verse 7 and 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, so he is talking to believers now. In the former passage, he was talking to the wicked rich. He addressed them that way. And we said it's not wrong to be wealthy, it's not wrong to be rich, but it is wrong for that to be executed on ourselves. So he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. So James begins this portion of his letter and says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. It almost mimics how he opened the book or opened his letter in James chapter 1 when he told them to count it all joy when they faced various trials or various difficulties because the testing of their faith would produce endurance. Well, that word endurance also translates out to a form of patience. But that form of patience, and I'm going to butcher this, but it's okay, I'm going to try it, is hupomone, which is H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And that word specifically means enduring difficult or patiently enduring difficult circumstances. So in chapter 1, when he told the Christians that, when we read that and we see that transferable truth for our life, he's telling us to be patient, that the working of our faith will produce an endurance, a patience in difficult circumstances. Well, in chapter 5, the word patience he uses here is from the word macrothumeo. It's a lot bigger word, and it's a compound word from macros, M-A-K-R-O-S, which means long, and thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, which means anger, which in our English language would mean long-tempered. So when he's saying in chapter 5 here to be patient, when he's instructing them and encouraging them with patience, it's not just in difficult circumstances, but it is with difficult people, with actual people. Be long-tempered with difficult people. Now, we know that difficult people can cause difficult circumstances. So these patience can work together because we know that the wealthy landowner or the wealthy person who is oppressing the worker is not only being oppressive and being that difficult person, but they are causing difficult circumstances that they have to endure, that they have to live through. So here, these word patience are working together. Be long-tempered with the oppressor. Be long-tempered with that person who is difficult, but also endure, be patient in difficult circumstances. Jesus told his followers that we would face difficult circumstances and difficult people. Look at John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So he was talking about there's going to be difficult people. The people who persecute me, they're going to persecute my followers. They're going to persecute the disciples. Those difficult people are going to persecute. You're going to have to face difficult people. He also said in John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, period. Then he says, be courageous. I have conquered the world. So in John 16, he tells us you're going to face difficult circumstances. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face difficulties. But like Jesus, as James writes to us, he writes with the heart of Christ. He knows that we're going to have suffering. He knows we're going to face difficult circumstances. Why? Because they were facing them in that day. They were facing them in this moment. And he, like Jesus, wants us to have peace in the midst of our difficult circumstances. He wants us to have peace in the midst of facing difficult people. And when dealing with them, they want us to be courageous. They don't want you to face difficult circumstances. Christ doesn't want you to face persecution or to face the difficult circumstances in life and your life be thrown into neutral and you be paralyzed right where you're at. Christ said to be courageous in the midst of the persecution and the suffering, to be courageous in the midst of the difficult circumstances, to live boldly. He says, I have conquered the world. So if you belong to me and you are in me, be courageous because I have conquered the world. So they don't want us to grow apathetic. They don't want us to be paralyzed and not live out the life that he has saved us to live out, no matter the circumstance that you face, no matter the circumstance that is in front of you, or no matter the person that is causing difficulties for you. You can write this down because here is our problem. Our problem is we often live with a short-term perspective rather than with a long-term vision. We often live with a short-term perspective rather than with long-term vision. Since birth, my birth, and I'm young, the older I get, the younger I realize that I am, but I'm 40, and the generation that's coming behind me, we have been conditioned and taught and trained for instant gratification. Like, we want everything instant. We want everything now. We've been trained for that. Like, we have microwaves, and some of y'all are, I mean, those have been around a long time. We have all these different things that train us and teach us to want it now, to get it now. Don't save your money. That used to be, like, a good principle, and that used to be how you lived your life. That was a long-term vision. But now, get a credit card and buy it now. That short-term perspective. It's like, hey, I want it now, I see it, I want it, let me just charge it, I'll pay it off later, and then I can have it now. Don't endure pain, that's a long-term vision, but try to escape that pain now. Try to cope with it, try to numb it, try to escape it. That's a short-term perspective. I'm in this moment now, and I want to get out. I don't want to feel the pain. I don't want to go through this. Don't wait. So if something's not happening the way you want it, if the job's not happening, if that door's not open for you, don't wait. That's a long-term vision, but make it happen for yourself. Take control, and you make it happen. You go pave a path. Now, there are times that God will call you into a decision like that. I feel like he called me and led me to plant a church. It wasn't just all out of frustration necessarily. It just wasn't out because I'm going to do my own thing, but there's a balance there. Is this what I know God's calling me to? Is this what I know that he is leading me to? Versus it's not happening in my way and in my time, so I'm just going to make it happen. That's a short-term perspective, not a long-term vision. And so, like the microwave, technology has taught us to act in that way. You had to wait for snail mail. But now we can email, we can text message, we can instant message, we can get a hold of people right away. And some of you have grown so accustomed to it, if someone doesn't respond to you like right away, you, where are you? What are you doing? I just saw you on Facebook and now you can't answer my text? Oh, you know who you are. Smartphones, I can get on and I can order something right away. And now Amazon, oh, I can have it in 2 days. Oh, I have it in the next day. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We're just being conditioned for instant gratification. I won a contest not too long ago, and they said they would mail it out. Well, it's been multiple weeks. It could have been here by now. And so I'm like, I'm checking my home mailbox. I'm like, well, maybe they got the church address. Maybe it's sent here. And so I'm checking, it could have been here. Well, then I won another contest. And they're like, we'll email this gift card to you or whatever. And within a matter of days, I had it in my inbox. And I'm like, well, the other should have been here by now. Why? Because I'm conditioned that I can get it right now in my inbox in the email. The other should be just as quick. That's how we're being conditioned. That's how we look at life. Instead of having a long-term vision for our life, what does God desire for my life? What is my purpose in life? It's more of a short-term, how can I get out of the hurt? How can I get out of the pain? How can I make what happens in my life be over with really quick if it's bad? When we live for the here and now, we often ignore the future consequences of our choices. We're going to do what feels good now. We're going to do what looks good and seems good now, but we're not going to think about what this decision that I'm making in the here and the now is going to cost me down the road. What pain and what larger suffering it's going to lead me to. Why? Because we have short-term perspective rather than a long-term vision of what this is going to lead me to. You can write this down. Enduring difficult circumstances and difficult people requires long-term vision. Enduring difficult circumstances and difficult people requires long-term vision. So we hear about long-term vision in the world, in society, in leadership and business environments. Like, you know, what's your 3-year goal? What's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? We understand that. As Christians, we need to be asking those questions like, what is my purpose in life? We know that there are general purposes of we were all created to glorify God, to worship Him. We are created to be worshipers of God. So if you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, you were designed to worship. And so you're going to worship. You're going to worship something. But you were designed to worship God. And so in salvation, He restores you to the place that you can have worship. You can worship God as you were designed to do. That's what you were designed to do. So that's a general purpose. But also sometimes He allows us to go through things in life and difficulties in life for a specific purpose. How He wants to take that situation in your life and use it not only for your good, but maybe for the good of other people, and ultimately for His glory. And so we need to be asking the question, God, what's your purpose for my life? Some of you may need to discover the general purposes for your life, like living on mission for Him, being a worshiper of His, and so on and so forth. But also, we need to be asking the question of what does God want to accomplish with my life? What does He want at the end of my life? Not what I necessarily want. I hope that my desire aligns with God's desire, and I want the same thing that God wants. But we need to be asking that question at the end of my life. If I die tomorrow at 40 years old, what does He want to accomplish with my 40 years on earth? If He doubles my life and I live to 80, when I die and my day is over, what will He have desired to accomplish with my life? If He blesses me with 100 years, at the end of my life, what does God want to have accomplished with my life? See, that's long-term vision, not short-term perspective. Because short-term perspective says I'm going to do what is good for me in the moment, not what is good for me in the long term, not looking forward. A short-term perspective leads to discouragement and despair, which can often lead to failure and in some cases, death. Maybe y'all have heard this story. I'm going to read a lot of this because I want to cover it and make sure that you hear the parts that I want you to hear that are important. But many of you may have heard of the Stockdale paradox, especially if you've read Jim Collins' book, Good to Great. He tells about it. John Seidel was telling me that he got to hear him live. But Admiral Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking U.S. military officer imprisoned in the Hanoi Hilton from 1965 to 1973. He lived out the war with no prisoner rights, no guarantee of a release date. So they didn't say like, hey, you're going to be released on this date. Some people didn't see a release date because they didn't make it out. He also had no guarantee and no certainty of survival. He had no promise that he was going to survive and be able to see his wife and to see his family and to see his friends and to be able to live life the way that he had before he was captured and imprisoned. But while in prison, he shouldered the command for his soldiers and the group there. He did everything he could to create conditions that would not only increase their quality of life within there, but also would increase the number of prisoners who would survive, but not just survive, but survive unbroken. And so Stockdale was brave, and he did survive very difficult circumstances and the abuse and the torture of his enemy captors, the difficult people. So he faced difficult circumstances, but he also faced difficult people. And so Collins tells in his book how Stockdale once beat himself. He beat himself. And he cut himself with razors because he didn't want to be used as propaganda for the enemy to put him in front of a camera to say, look, we're treating our soldiers well. And so he beat himself up so that he would not be a good representation for the propaganda. He also developed a secret code system to where he could communicate with his wife and the outside world, knowing that if he got caught, that it would be greater torture and it would be worse for him. But he came up with it anyway. He came up with a matrix of codes that were just a series of taps and different sounds so that when they would use this system internally, that they could communicate with one another and that they could send messages to one another to encourage one another inside. In fact, one day after it had been silent for a while, someone took a mop who was cleaning and doing their duty within the prison and was able to take that communication system and to tell the other soldiers through that communication system, I love you, just to encourage them and to build them up. Collins wrote that he was getting depressed reading Stockdale's book. And so he's reading this, seeing and or listening to all that he went through, hearing all that he went through, and he's getting depressed because of how bleak the situation was, the uncertainty of his fate, and the brutality of his captors. And then he says, it dawned on me. Here I am, sitting in my warm and comfortable office, looking out over the beautiful Stanford campus on a beautiful Saturday afternoon. I'm getting depressed reading this, and I know the end of the story. How on earth did he deal with it when he was actually there and did not know the end of the story? Stockdale told him in an interview after he was able to interview. Young, take that down for the online, please, so that they don't just have a screen with a picture. Stockdale said in an interview, I never lost faith. Listen to this. I never lost faith in the end story. Now, he didn't know what the end story was. He didn't know what the outcome was, but he had a long-term vision of what it could be. I never lost faith in the end story and never doubted that I would get out and that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I wouldn't trade. Listen to that again. I never lost faith in the end story. I never doubted I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I wouldn't trade. What great perspective. What a great vision that, yes, I went through this, but I wouldn't trade it. I wonder how many of us have that perspective in our own life, that, oh, I went through this problem, this circumstance, maybe hell on earth, but I would not trade it because of the greater purpose that it served, because of the good that it has done in my life or the good that it has done in other people's lives. So Collins asked him who didn't make it out, and he replied, that's easy. Now, I want you to see the difference here because some of you might say, hey, to have a long-term vision is to be optimistic. It's to be positive. Well, he says, that's easy, the optimist. Because the optimist in this situation had short-term perspective. He says this, the optimists were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And then they would say, we're going to be out by Easter. And then Easter would come and Easter would go. We're going to be out by Thanksgiving. And then Thanksgiving would pass. And then Christmas was there again. And Stockdale said they died of a broken heart. He said, this is the important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. See, the optimists and the Hanoi Hilton had short-term vision. They didn't just want to survive. They wanted to escape the pain in the shortest, quickest manner possible. They just wanted it to be over with. They didn't have the perspective that Stockdale had that, hey, I believe and I have forward faith that I am going to get out of here and that I am going to survive this. And then when it's all said and done, whenever it is, I'm not going to put a time frame on that, but whenever it is, I believe it's going to be the defining moment of my life, and it's not going to be something that I'm going to regret and that I'm going to wish away. He wasn't just rushing out the quickest moment, the quickest holiday that I'm going to get through this. He just had a long-term vision that when I do get out, I'm going to survive, and then I'm going to use it for a greater good, for a greater purpose. It was those who wanted out the quickest, because when it didn't happen, what did it lead to? Despair. It led to depression. It led to essentially their death, dying of a broken heart. And I don't know what you're going through and what the circumstance is in your life, but this is why we often choose a short-term perspective. We want the easiest path with the least amount of pain. Some of you are like, hey, if I can just get through this marriage situation quickly so it doesn't hurt, and we take the reins into our own hands so that we can control it, or that health situation, or that financial situation, or that job situation, or whatever it is. And many of us, we are conditioned and trained for the short term. We just want to get out of it. We just want to move beyond it. And when it doesn't happen in our time, it's going to lead to our despair. It's going to lead to negative things, even to the place where we may fail ourselves. Rather than having a long-term vision of what God could do. God, I don't know when you're going to get bring me through this health situation. I don't even know if you will. But I know that if I suffer well and if I go through this well, it's going to be good. It's going to be used for my good. It's going to be used for someone else's good. But ultimately, you're going to get the glory out of it because other people are watching and other people are seeing how I'm responding and how I'm going through this. I don't know when I'm going to get a new job. I don't know when this financial situation is going to be resolved, but I'm not going to put a time limit on it. I'm not going to try to just control it myself. I'm not going to jump into something illegal or unethical in order to make it work out in my time. And so I'm going to have a long-term vision that God can bring me through it. And when he does, it's going to be the defining moment of my life. And it's going to be for my good, but it's also going to be for the good of other people, where I can be an encouragement to them. I can be a help to them. But ultimately, God's going to get the glory through it. He's going to get the glory for bringing me through it. And I'm not going to regret a moment of it. Paul in Ephesians even says in one place that he was in prison for the Christians. It was not something that he was having a pity party. I'm in prison for my faith. And he could have just given up. He could have short-term vision. Here I am, God. I've been serving you. I've been preaching the gospel. And now I'm in prison. But instead of seeing that as an attack on himself, he saw it as an opportunity to preach the gospel and to demonstrate the gospel for the other believers. And so his suffering in imprisonment was for other people. I wonder if we have that perspective. God, whatever you've allowed in my life, I'm going to go through it. I'm not necessarily going to like it all the time. It's not going to be difficult, but I'm going to go through it, and I'm going to suffer well, because there's going to be someone else that this is going to be for. There's going to be some other greater purpose for my pain rather than just for my pleasure and my comfort. And so because of what you did for me, I'm going to suffer well because that's what you've placed in front of me. Look at verse 7 and 8. Be patient. He says within this portion, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. You can write this down. Christians can be strengthened in suffering by knowing the end of their story is victory. Christians can be strengthened in suffering by knowing the end of their story is victory. Do you know that the end of your story is victory? Do you know that you walk in victory if you're in Christ? Even in suffering, you are victorious. I know it's cliche, and I know you've probably heard it multiple times if you've grown up in church or been around church for any amount of time, where the saying is, you know, if Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Why? Because he's already been defeated at the cross. Because he has no power over you and me if we're in Christ. The end of our story is victory. That if we drop dead right now today, if some tragedy happened to where we died on this earth, if we belong to Christ, that we go to an eternal glory in heaven, that it's victory for us. That Paul said that. That that for him to live is Christ, but for him to die was gain. That is our victory. So we walk in victory. We already have victory. Do you know that? Do you live with that perspective? Yes, I'm suffering and going through difficulty and dealing with difficult people, but I already have victory. It's already mine. A faith that acknowledges our current difficulties but trusts in the end story will carry us through our suffering. That's what helped Admiral Stockdale. He knew that there's going to be an end story. He didn't know what it was going to look like, but he trusted and he had forward faith that it was all going to work out for his good. He didn't just look in the short time and how he could get out of it. We have something so much greater to look for, forward to, because Scripture has already told us that victory is ours, but we have a greater victory, a greater glory waiting for us in eternity. James reminds us that our suffering is temporary, just like a farmer's fruitless field. It's temporary. The farmer plants, he plows the field, he plants the seed, and then he has to depend on God. So he does what he can do, but then he has to wait on God to water the field, the early rain and then the late rain, so that the fruit might be produced. In the same way, our suffering is temporary, knowing that the Lord's return is soon. We're in the end days. Ever since Christ's resurrection, we are now in the end times. His return is near. And though we might not see it, we know that if our time on this earth ends, all suffering is over. And we have an eternity to look forward to in heaven. Look at Romans 8, 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. That's what forward faith looks like. That's what long-term vision looks like. I'm going to trust in the Word of God. I'm going to trust that it is true. And what God has told me through the writings of Paul is that the sufferings of this present time, the things that I am going through, if it's relational, if it's financial, if it's health, if it's emotional, if it's spiritual, whatever it is in this journey of life, whatever you're going through, to trust in God's Word is to say, hey, this suffering that I'm going through in this present time, not only is it temporary, like the field, the farmer's field, but the glory that is coming for me, the greater victory of heaven, I can't even compare the two. The suffering won't even compare. You won't even, it'll be a blip on the radar compared to the glory that you experience in heaven in the presence of God. We have to see beyond the moment and know there's a greater purpose for our suffering. Do you know that there's a greater purpose for your suffering? It works for our good. It works for the good of others, but ultimately, it works for the glory of God. Look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. How? Firm in faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, listen to this promise of what he will do for you as his follower. He will restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. Your suffering is temporary. And then he says, to him be dominion forever. Amen. Do you know that you have a real spiritual enemy that seeks to destroy you, that seeks to take your suffering and to divert your focus and your attention off of your victory and off of your greater glory, off of following after Jesus in order to distract you so you'll lose heart, so you'll be disheartened, so that you will be defeated? so that you'll throw your life in neutral and you'll be paralyzed. You won't lose your salvation, but you might become worthless to the cause of Christ. You might become worthless to sharing the gospel and advancing the kingdom. Why? Because you listen to the enemy who wants to destroy you, who wants to devour you if he can. The Bible says resist him firm in faith. Resist him with a long-term vision. Resist him with forward faith, knowing that you have a greater victory and a greater glory beyond your suffering. James told us, strengthen your heart because the Lord's coming is near. And when he comes, he'll bring victory, restoration, and justice to his people. Don't be short-sighted. Don't be overtaken by the current circumstances and situation, by the current difficult people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Don't let them be the distraction that disheartens you. Have forward faith. And then I'll close with this passage and one last point. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. I'm not going to really look at this in depth. It says, look, the judge stands at the door. So he's saying, look, don't worry about comparing yourself to one another. Don't judge them. The judge is coming. Don't let that be a distraction. Don't worry about flesh and blood. Let the judge come and be the judge. And Jonathan talked a lot about that in judging one another and loving one another. And so we're not going to spend time there. But then he goes on and says this, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Write this down. Christians will be encouraged in their own suffering by seeing God's faithfulness in another's suffering. This is why we believe in community groups. This is why we believe in doing life with one another. This is why we believe in walking with one another in intentional discipleship. Jason McCrickert's not here today, but if you're not in a group and want to be in a group, find me. I can point you to Brandon Nicholson. Any one of our staff will help you. We were just talking about these things yesterday in our community group huddle. And we were talking about the importance of some of you who have adult children or teen children and you're in a different phase of your life. You really need to be in some of the community groups with people who have younger children, who have those children coming up. Why? Because they need to hear from you. They need to, as they're going through the struggles with their own children, to hear from someone who's been there, who's gone through the suffering and the difficulties, who's had the parental struggles, to be able to say, look, it's going to be okay. Look how God brought us through. Look what God's doing on this end of our suffering and difficulty. So we need you to be the parental voices and the grandparent voices in the lives of some of those who are where you used to be. So they can look to you and they can hear from you. And you can say, yeah, I used to have a boss like that. Yeah, I used to have a neighbor like that. Yeah, I used to have a parent like that. Yes, I've gone through that. I've experienced that. Why? So they can look to you and they can be encouraged and they can see God's faithfulness. They can see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Why? Because your suffering was not just for yourself. Yes, it's done good for you, but it's for someone else. And it's ultimately for God's glory. So we need you. We don't need you to just group together because you share life stages with one another. That's great. Go to coffee. Solve all the problems of the world at McDonald's. That's awesome. But implant yourself in the community groups and in the life of younger people. Why? They need you. They need to see from you. They need to hear from you. You are not alone. If you're suffering right now, you're not alone. The Bible tells us you're not alone. Everyone here has suffered. If you haven't, buckle your seatbelt. It's coming. Everyone here has gone through difficulties. Everyone here has dealt with difficult people. Every one of us, maybe in different contexts, in different circumstances, but that is why we're a community of faith. That is why we're a family, so we can encourage one another, so we can support one another. And then all through Scripture, he tells us here, look to those in Scripture and how God has blessed them through their suffering by enduring difficult people in difficult circumstances. He gives the example of Job. If you never read Job, go read the book of Job. And he says you can look to Job and see how God blessed him. He lost everything. There were people who told him to curse God and die, and he didn't. He stood firm in his faith. He had a forward faith. He had a long-term perspective. He never quit worshiping God, although it was difficult for him. He did want to question at times, but he never cursed God. He never lost his faith in God. And the Bible says you can look to him. Go look at his life. If you want to talk about suffering, you want to talk about difficulty, go read the book of Job. Compare to that. And then at the end of that, God blessed him twofold. Everything that he lost, he restored twice. And we don't endure suffering just for material earthly things. So God, I'm going to walk through this. I'm hoping that you'll double my blessings. No, it's understanding that there's a greater purpose and a greater plan that he will do great and mighty things through your story and through your life because of what he brings you through. He will bring glory to himself because why? He is compassionate and he is merciful. So whatever you're going through today, whoever you're facing today that is causing difficulties in your life, whatever circumstances that you're facing that are causing difficulties in your life, the Lord is compassionate and he is merciful. And the Bible tells us, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you and is with you and has not forsaken you and has not left you, and he is with you through it all. And I just wonder today, do you have a short-term perspective, or are you living with a long-term goal, long-term vision of what God can do through you and in you because of your suffering, because of your difficulty? Today, your next step, your decision may be to say, God, give me a long-term vision. Help me to trust you through my suffering. Help me to suffer well. Help me to use my story for your glory. Others, it might be that you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to bring you to the understanding of a greater victory or a greater perspective. You don't have the Holy Spirit there with you through your trial and through your trouble because you've never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation. And so I don't want to take for granted the fact that you may be here and your next step may be to place your faith in Jesus, in Christ and Christ alone, trusting that what he did on the cross was sufficient for you to pay for your sins, to forgive you, to redeem you, to reconcile you, to make you his own. And so today when we pray, for some of you it may be, God, give me that long-term vision. Help me to live my story for your glory and help me to use my suffering well for other people. That might be your next step, but for some of you it might be to place your faith and your trust in Jesus. There's no magic prayer to pray, but the Bible tells us this, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That means with your heart you believe that Jesus came, he lived the perfect life that you could not live on your behalf. He did it for you. He went to the cross to pay the payment for your sins. What you deserved, he took your payment. He took your place on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose to new life so you too can have new life. You too can be raised with Christ in the newness of life. He says, if you believe that with your heart, with the mouth, confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in this moment, as we pray, you can call on the name of the Lord. You can cast your dependence on him. You can repent of your sins and make it known that you're trusting him today. And if you do that, there's a card in front of you. Please let us know so that we can walk with you. We can help you take your next steps. Or if you're online, go to newpassion.family and select the link that says that you have decided to follow Jesus so that we can follow up with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that even though we suffer, and even though we go through difficulties in life, and even though we face difficult people, because of your Holy Spirit, we can have patience, and we can endure, and we can count it all joy, knowing that you are working those things for our good. You are working those things for the good of other people. And ultimately, at the end of the day, you will be glorified. And when we get to eternity, when we get to heaven, it will just be a blip on the radar, because the glory and the victory of heaven is far greater than the suffering we face on this earth. It does not compare. Help us, Father, to suffer well. Help us to see the long term, what it is that you desire of our life at the end of our life. What it is. Because God, as we have that long-term perspective, it will help us in the daily decisions that we make in our life, because we know what you desire for us. Help us to have strong conviction in following after you and following after your word. And then, God, I pray that if there's one here that does not know you, that has not placed their faith in Jesus for salvation, there is nothing I can do to open their eyes or to tune their heart in to understand the gospel. But Lord, I pray that the truth of your word has spoken, and I pray that your spirit would draw them to yourself today. Open their eyes to see you and give them a heart that understands the good news of Jesus, that they might trust in you, and today would be the day of their salvation. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Thank you.